All right, take your Bibles with me today and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. How many of you who have children, it was difficult for you to decide when it came to naming your child? How many of you had a difficulty deciding to name your child? Just a couple of you. Okay, how many thought it was easy to name your child? It was easy. All right, how many don't think? It's one or the other, right? It's either easy or difficult, right? Well, we put a lot of thought into our kids' names. We had been married for a number of years before our first one came along. And I was, at that time, really impressed with the Bible, the story of Jonathan, and how he was a great and godly friend to David. And I thought, you know, I think that's a good name. I think we'd name our son Jonathan, and that would be a good name because maybe he would be a godly friend to somebody like David, like Jonathan was to David. Then next we had another son coming along, and we thought, okay, I want somebody who's going to stand for the Lord and, you know, fight in the battle for the Lord. And so Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, right? So we named him Joshua, and that was pretty easy. And then we got thinking, you know, we got a Jonathan to Joshua. Maybe we ought to stay with the J's. I don't think you have to have Bible names. It's not bad if you don't have a Bible name. And I thought, you know, maybe we'll have a daughter and we'll do a Jessica or something like that because I like the J's, you know, it'd be pretty neat. Well, then we never had a daughter, so along came another son. I said, well, we could stay with the J's. We could do like Jeconiah or Jonadab or something like that or Jerubbaal or something. And I thought, nah. And actually, I really like the name John. But my wife would have none of it. She said, we got a Jonathan. If you have somebody else a John, everybody's going to be confused. And I said, well, that way they'll call him Jonathan instead of calling him John for short, because we like to call him Jonathan. That's his whole name, you know. Now he's in college, so he goes by John, because my wife wouldn't let me name our third one John. So our third one was Ben, okay, named for Benjamin in the Bible. And there's a great verse about Benjamin in the Bible. It's in, I think, chapter 49 or 50, but it says, Benjamin's mess was five times greater than everybody else's mess. That's in Genesis for Benjamin. So you look that up sometimes. So we had a Benjamin. Well, then along came another child, and ultrasound says it's going to be a boy. And we said, you know what? When I'm reading my Bible, I see that right alongside Paul was a young man that he trained and taught. And that young man's name was Timothy. Sometimes in the Bible, it's the Greek spelling, it's Timotheus, okay? Timotheus. And so we use that name. I like the name Joseph, too. I thought, you know, maybe we could name this fourth kid Joseph, because Joseph in the Bible, when you read about him, you don't find any bad things that Joseph ever did. He was a sinner, because we're all sinners, but you don't read about it in the Bible. Joseph was a sharp guy. He's a picture of Christ. But my wife said, no, we're not naming him Joseph, because she had an old boyfriend named Joseph. And she said, there's no way you're going to name him Joe, because I had Joey as my old boyfriend. And, oh, okay. So just because she had this stupid old boyfriend, I couldn't have a Joseph. But anyway, so we got a Timothy, okay? We got a Timothy, and we praise the Lord for Timothy. And one of the things I pray is, I don't know what God's will for his life is, but one of the things I pray is, just like Timothy was kind of like Paul's protege, I say, Lord, maybe you'll allow our Timothy to come alongside and help some man of God and then grow into a man of God himself, just like Timothy did in the Bible. Look down at 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. He said up in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, and then to charge them that they teach no other doctrine and so forth. Then he comes down to verse 4, he says, as I charged you, so do. So do. I want to talk to you today about Paul's protege, Timothy, and about the idea that Timothy and Paul were both men of faith, and this church at Ephesus that Timothy was left in charge of was to be a church of faith. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's help. Father, I ask that You'd speak through me. You've given me a message that I think is important for our church, for us as individuals. And Lord, it's from Your Word, so really it's important for all of us, no matter what our situation. So I pray that You would open up Your Word to our hearts and minds. Speak to us, Lord. And may I be a vessel that You can use today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul had started the church in Ephesus, and it was a special church to him. We're going to see later, he spent some time there. And later on, he installed Timothy as their pastor. If you consider Paul their first pastor, then Timothy was their second. If Paul was just the church planter, then Timothy was their first pastor. But here it was. Now, when Timothy was left in charge, the church was no longer in its infancy. It had now reached the toddler stage. Okay, it wasn't an infant church anymore. Timothy had grown in the Lord by this time. He wasn't a novice, but it was his first time being a pastor in charge of the church. And so Paul sits down to write him this letter. And he says, you know, I've left a lot on you, Timothy, and you've grown. You're ready for it, but in a sense, you're not ready. You need the Lord. And let me give you some things that you need to do. And so we have in our Bible 1 Timothy, because it's not just a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. As Paul sat down to write that letter, God inspired the very words. Now, I imagine that Paul wrote a lot of letters, but some of them were just letters Paul wrote, and he knew it. And so those aren't in our Bibles. But the ones when God gave the very words to write, those are the ones that we have preserved in our Bibles, and that's why we call it God's Word. And the Lord knew that the letter that Paul was writing to Timothy that day would have principles in it that are important for every church, for every believer, and I think it's real important for Bethel Baptist Church, because here we are. We're a church not in our infancy anymore, but we're still in the toddler stage, trying to get into that first building, in the toddler stage of our church, so to speak. And here you had your church planter and first pastor, Brother Jeremy Rowland. The Lord used him to get the church established. And then here I come, and I'm not a novice. I've been in ministry for over 20 years, but it's my first time being a senior pastor, kind of like Timothy. And so I thought, man, there's some good things right here in this book for Bethel Baptist Church, and not only for me and our church, but for you as an individual. Anybody remember what our theme for the year is, 2012? Walking by faith. Walk by faith. And as you read through 1 Timothy, you will find the word faith or faithful over at least 28 times in 1 Timothy. The word faith and faithful, 28 times. And as we look at 1 Timothy together, we're going to see that it's a book of faith. It's a book of being faithful to God. Faithful not only means, you know, I'm going to do what God wants, but think about the word, faithful, full of faith. God wanted Timothy to be full of faith. He wanted the church at Ephesus to be full of faith. And I believe God wants me as a pastor to be full of faith. I believe God wants Bethel Baptist Church to be full of faith. And I believe He wants you as an individual believer to not just have a little bit of faith and a little bit of doubt, but to be somebody who's full of faith in what God can do in your life and what God wants to do. Paul longed for this precious church at Ephesus to be full of faith. And he longed for Timothy. He calls him his son in the faith. He wants Timothy to be full of faith. If we're going to walk by faith in 2012, if we're going to be full of faith, if we're going to allow God to raise up in our church some people like Timothy who are going to go all out for God and be trained in the things of the Lord, if we want to be one of those people, if we want to say, Lord, use my life, then there's some things in these first four verses that have got to be a part of our life if we're going to be full of faith and faithful to the Lord. The first one is in verse 1, the Son's will. The Son's will. Look down at verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Why was Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ? Or how did he become an apostle of Jesus Christ in that verse? By the commandment of God. In other words, Paul didn't just sit around one day and say, you know, I think I'd like to be an apostle of Jesus. Actually, he was thinking the opposite. He was going around persecuting the followers of Jesus. He was, he thought he was pleasing God by doing it. He thought he was helping God out by killing off the followers of Jesus because he thought Jesus was an imposter. Until one time, Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus and he spoke to him from heaven and the bright light shone and Paul fell to his knees and the light blinded him. And he heard that voice and he said, Paul, or Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he's probably thinking this is the voice of God coming from heaven. He said, God, I'm not persecuting you. I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm killing off these Jesus people because Jesus is not real. And Paul says, wait a minute. He says, who art thou, Lord? And can you imagine what happened in Paul's heart when he heard the words, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest? Oh, Jesus really is the Savior. He really is real. He's speaking from heaven as God. He really is God. And that experience turned Paul around. Folks, you didn't hear a voice out loud from heaven, but I'm telling you, if you receive Jesus as your Savior, you heard God's voice through the Word of God. And He turned your life around. And now you've got a reason to live, and He's got a plan for you. And His plan for Paul was to be an apostle and go around and start some churches. And He's got a plan for your life. And if we want to be people who are full of faith, if we want to live by faith and walk by faith, we've got to say, okay, Lord, I got to have the Son's will in my life. I've got to have God's will in my life. Notice here in verse 1, God's will is a command. It's a command. It's wrong thinking for a believer to say, well, I want to do what God wants me to do in most things in my life. And Lord, if you show me what you want me to do with my life, I'll probably do it. No, you see, it's a command. It's a command. Just like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. So we have the command, do my will. Do my will. And we got to get serious about it. We can't just think, well, yeah, I'll probably do what God wants me to do about this issue. Or I will go where God wants me to go. Or no, God has got a perfect plan for your life. And He wants you to do it so bad that He's commanded you to do it. But then when you do it, He'll bless your life and you'll be happy. Notice at the end of the verse, verse 1, it says, which is our hope. In the Bible, hope is a happy anticipation of good. Now, we use the word hope to mean uncertainty. I hope it doesn't rain today, or I hope my dad takes me fishing or something like that. We use it to mean uncertainty. But in the Bible, the word hope never means uncertainty. It means I know good's going to come of this and I'm excited about it. The happy anticipation of good. That's our hope. The Bible talks about the hope of Christ coming. He's coming again, right? The hope of His coming. Does that mean, I don't know if He's coming or not, but I sure hope He does. No, it's a certainty, but there's a happy anticipation of it. The hope of His coming means I'm excited about the fact that God's coming. Well, here it says that God's will for our lives is our hope. Some Christians are down in the mouth. They're always depressed. They're always thinking, oh man, this is bad. Life is rough. You know, just sometimes wish I wasn't even here. And you know, the reason you're thinking that is because you're not in the center of God's will. When you're in the center of God's will, you still have some problems, but the Lord's with you in them. And there's an excitement about how God's going to overcome those problems and how God wants to use your life and the things that He has planned for you and your family and your church. And I'll tell you, there's an excitement. There's hope. There's the happy anticipation of good. And maybe right now you're going through some trials and some problems and some low times. Listen, if you'll say, God, I'm committed to your will, He'll give you that hope on the inside. And you'll have the happy anticipation of coming through those problems and making it through the tunnel and coming out into the bright light of His plan for your life. And you can know God's will. He wouldn't command us to do it if He wouldn't enable us to do it. Sometimes you look at problems, you think, I just don't know if I could do what the Bible says about this problem. The truth is, if you'll take His enablement, He will enable you. He never commands you to do something without enabling you to do it as well. So there's the hope. One more thing in verse 1. Did you catch this? He says, God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. God. You know, don't believe these false religions who say, well, Jesus, he's not really God. He's just a good man. Some of you have had some run-ins with a Jehovah's Witness cult. And you try to talk to them and you say, no, Jesus is God. And you maybe show them a verse that says Jesus is God. And they've got an argument for that verse. And they say, no, no, no. And because they try to come up with all these arguments for all the verses we use. Well, here's one that they're not familiar with. You turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and usually they're not ready for this one. But it says real plain, God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The Savior is God, and the Savior is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God. They're all one in this verse. And it's another proof of the deity of Christ. So you want to be a faithful person and have God's strength to walk by faith this year? Number one, you got to say, I want your will. I want your will. Being full of faith as a church means being committed to God's will as a church. Being full of faith as an individual means you are committed to God's will as an individual. God, if you say it, I'm doing it, no matter what. Number two, I see in this passage that being full of faith involves the soul's one. Look at verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. My own son in the faith. Now, for Timothy to be a son of Paul means he had to be born to Paul. He wasn't born physically to Paul. He wasn't a son in the flesh. He was a son in the faith. Okay? I believe that Paul probably led Timothy to the Lord. This is one of the verses. Go to 2 Timothy. We'll come back. We'll come back here, but go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 2. It says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. My dearly beloved son. So again, he calls him his son, spiritually speaking. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Praise the Lord to hear those pages rustling. If you're ever on vacation and you go to a church like you ought and you wonder, is this a good church? If you hear the pages rustling, you know you're in a good church. People are preaching the Bible. As long as they don't rustle so long, that shows people don't know the Bible, can't find it, right? All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. In this letter that Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he says, I sent Timothy to you, and he calls him again, my beloved son. My beloved son. Go back to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. See, Timothy knew the scriptures from a child. He was taught the Bible. As a matter of fact, it talks about Eunice and Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother and how they were faithful to teach him the Bible. But Paul calls him his son in the faith. And I believe what probably happened was Timothy was brought up being taught the Bible. But it wasn't until he was older that he actually decided to trust Christ as his Savior himself. You know, you could be brought up learning all about the Bible and still not be saved. You can grow up even in Bethel Baptist Church and still resist and say, no, I don't want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Or maybe you don't say that. And really, maybe everybody thinks you're saved because you've been here so long. But the truth is you're not saved by being in a church. You might even be a member. Maybe you told somebody you were saved and baptized and they let you become a member, but the truth is you're not saved. Hey, listen, if you know you're not saved, God knows it. And that's not something to mess with. Because if we die without Christ, we can't be in heaven. You say, well, it would be embarrassing if I admitted I wasn't saved because I grew up in this. Maybe you grew up in another Bible preaching church before you moved to Florida. And you say, well, you know, I told Pastor I was saved when I joined. And if I told him I wasn't really saved, that would be embarrassing. Well, forget about the embarrassment, because we're talking about eternal souls here. And if you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to take care of that. And that's what happened to Timothy. He grew up. He understood the things of the Bible. From a child, he had known the Holy Scriptures. Well, that was a good thing, because those Scriptures made him wise unto salvation. And when Paul came to town, Paul was able to show Timothy how to be saved, and Timothy received Christ as his Savior. And then, really, a lot of people, after they get saved like that, if they know the Bible, they can grow really fast. They can become a solid Christian pretty quickly because they've had the Bible taught to them their whole life. And so Timothy was in that kind of a situation. So here, Paul won Timothy to the Lord. And in this chapter, Paul is reminding Timothy, listen, remember, you're my son in the faith. Remember how you got saved, Timothy? That's what you need to be doing. You need to be showing other people how to get saved. If we're going to be a faithful church, then we need to be a church where people are getting saved. Maybe at the church services, maybe at their houses as we go house to house like Paul did in Acts 20 and verse 20. We need to get serious about giving the gospel out, telling other people how to be saved, if we're going to be a faithful church. Otherwise, God wouldn't have left us here. Why go through the trials of this life after we're saved? Why not just go right to heaven? Because God left us here so other people could be saved. And just like God used Paul to lead Timothy to the Lord, God wants to use you to lead somebody in the Lord to the Lord. Do you have somebody who you can call my own son in the faith? Or my own daughter in the faith? Do you have somebody? Maybe as you look around the auditorium today, is there somebody that's here because you were able to lead them to Christ? Now, I know you're not responsible. It's the Lord that saved them. And if you led them to Christ, maybe it was the Lord that worked in their heart. It wasn't you. But God used you, just like He used the Apostle Paul to lead somebody to Christ. I'll tell you, if we're a faithful church, then that's going to be happening. That's going to be happening. And how much it happens really depends on how committed we are to the Lord and how surrendered we are to Him and how focused we are on the task He's left us to spread the gospel. But it ought to be happening some. You know, you ought to be able to look around and say, you know, this person 4 years ago was led to the Lord. The Lord used me and now they're in our church. And this person 3 years ago and this person 2 years, this person a year ago. And Lord, it's 2012. I'm praying you'll give me somebody this year. Give me somebody this year who's in our church because I got to lead them to Christ. And sometimes, you know, it's a group effort. The Lord uses you to plant a seed and somebody else to visit. And then they come to church and they get saved and somebody else maybe prays with them to be saved. But the Lord used you in their life. And God wants that to be happening all the time if we're going to be a faithful church. And then also, if you're going to be faithful, full of faith individual, it means having somebody who is come to Christ just like Timothy did. So, being full of faith means being committed to God's will. Then it means being committed to winning people to Christ. Then let's go on. Number three, I call this one servants wanted. Servants wanted. In verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So here Paul is was getting ready to go into Macedonia, and he said, Timothy, I want you to stay here and teach and preach to this church here at Ephesus. He says, I've got a job that I need you to do, and I need you to be a servant of the Lord and do this job. You know, the souls that we win to Christ should then be the reproduction of our life and our ministry. When you lead somebody to the Lord, like Paul led Timothy to the Lord, then the things that God has worked in your life ought to begin to happen in that person's life. You ought to help them get baptized, help them join a Bible preaching church like this one, help them to start reading their Bible every day, help them to learn how to pray, help them to do the things that God's done in your life. And then help them to start witnessing and winning people to Christ like you are. And God wants to reproduce your life in the life of somebody else. Yes, that happens in families. Your kids aren't going to be just like you. And a lot of times a kid will grow up and say, well, I don't want to be just like my dad. Sometimes it's not a bad thing, you know. But spiritually speaking, you ought to reproduce your love for God in the life of your family and the life of people that you lead to the Lord. You ought to reproduce your desire to serve God. We need to have that spiritual reproduction taking place. You know, if you have healthy plants, they reproduce. My mom used to do a little side business and do plant parties at people's house. Anybody ever been to a plant party? Okay, and our basement was full of plants under these lights so that they would stay healthy and grow. And then every month or so, my mom would have a plant party in somebody's house. We'd load up all the plants in the van, you know, and she'd take them over to somebody's house and she'd sell these plants. Well, my favorite thing was to go down and look at the spider plants in the basement. Anybody know what a spider plant is? Okay. They're different. There's different ones, but usually they're green and white, you know, with stripes on each leaf, green and white stripes coming out. And every once in a while, a sprout will come out that looks different than a leaf. And we used to say the spider plant's having a baby. And it would come out and it would come down like this. And then a little spider plant would sprout out of that one. And it was so cool because sometimes as that one got bigger, then sometimes another one would sprout out of that one. And you got like, you know, the grandbaby spider plant and the great grandbaby. And some of them would have two or three babies sprouting out. But here's the interesting thing. You could take one of those little sprouts where the spider plant was growing, and you could snip that thing off and then put that in water and it would start to get roots. And then you could plant it. So in our basement, we had a shelf full of ones in water. And then we had a shelf full of ones with roots that were in little pots. And my mom was growing more plants so she could sell more spider plants and make more money for the family. And it was a neat thing. But, you know, when that spider plant reproduced, we didn't get a shuffleera or a manta plant or some other plant. It was always the same as the mother plant, right? Some of them were not variegated, green and white. Some of them were all green. And guess what? The babies were all green. So you're supposed to reproduce what God has done in your life. That's what God's supposed to do in the life of somebody that you lead to Christ. So it doesn't stop with winning souls, point number two. It goes on to number three, where we're servants. If we want to be faithful, then we have to allow God to use us to bring somebody along and to help them grow spiritually. And pretty soon, after you've been saved about a year, man, it's time for you to help somebody else start growing spiritually and bring them along and reproduce what God's doing in your life. You think about those disciples. They were pretty good Christians, weren't they? If we could do like the disciples did in the book of Acts, we'd be pretty good Christians. A lot of them were saved for less than 3 years. A lot of us have been saved a lot longer than that. We ought to be able to see God using our life and being faithful. Well, servants one, let's think about Timothy for a minute. Paul was reproducing his life in Timothy, but it was a process. First Timothy was well trained. I'm going to show that to you in a minute. He was well trained. Paul didn't just throw him out there. He gave him some training. Now, I praise the Lord for those of you that are faithful on Sunday night and Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, we gave some training on how to disciple a new believer. And we went through 10 different lessons on how you can help a new believer to grow spiritually. And some of you were in on all those lessons because you've been faithful and you've been well trained. Well, then Timothy was weaned off of Paul. Just like a baby, you know, he grows up a little bit, you got to wean that baby off. Well, that's what happened to Timothy. Before Paul left him at Ephesus here, Paul gave him some other jobs to do. When Paul was in Ephesus, getting that church going, Timothy was helping him and getting his training, and then Paul sent him on a short-term mission trip. He said, you go over into Macedonia, do some things for the Lord over there, and then come on back. And Paul was kind of weaning him off of depending on Paul. And that's what you have to do when there's a new believer. You know, at first they need you. They're a brand new baby. Somebody says, well, somebody got saved, but I haven't been able to get them to church. Yeah, well, babies don't crawl to church on their own. Okay, they need help to get here. So stay with it. Babies can't feed themselves. So you're going to have to talk to that person out of the Bible and give them some spiritual food. Babies can't talk. So you're going to have to help them pray. Okay. Babies need a lot of help. Okay. But eventually that baby's growing, growing, growing. You want to try to wean that baby off of depending on you spiritually and start getting them to cast themselves on the Lord, leaning on the everlasting arms, as we sang this morning, and help them grow and take those steps. And that's what Paul did for Timothy. Timothy was well-trained, then he was weaned, and then, I like this one, he was whittled. He was whittled. You say, where'd you come up with that, Pastor? From the dictionary, because it all starts with W, and it makes it easy for me to remember. He was well-trained, and then he was weaned, but after that, there was still some rough edges, some things that need to be whittled off. And we all got those rough edges. I praise the Lord for how He's used some of you in my life to whittle off some rough edges that are still there and to make me a better Christian. And hopefully the Lord's using me in your life. Hopefully He's using each other, and we're working together to live for God. Don't get mad at somebody if they mess up. Don't get mad at somebody if they're rude to you or something. Just think, you know, that's a rough edge. I want to pray that the Lord will use me to help whittle that off. And let's be a blessing to each other, an encouragement to each other. And that's what Paul did with Timothy. He was whittling them off. And in Philippians 1, he said to the Philippian church, he said, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, shortly unto you. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He said, the only person I got that thinks like I do right now is Timothy. And I'm going to send Timothy to you because he thinks like me. And part of Timothy's training was being weaned as he sent him to Philippi, to the church there, to help them, because he was like-minded with Paul. Well, Paul actually met Timothy at the start of his second missionary journey. He went to Lystra, a town in Galatia, and he met Timothy, I believe led him to the Lord there, and he kind of took Timothy under his wing. And Timothy got so excited about being saved now that he said, Mom, can I go with Paul? And here he was, I think he's probably about college age. He went with the Apostle Paul and began to travel with Paul on that second missionary journey. He was with Paul in Philippi, and we just had a great time studying the book of Philippians as a church. He was with Paul at that church. He was with him in Thessalonica, and we have those books in the Bible, Thessalonians. And Paul got those churches started, and Timothy saw how God used Paul and was working right beside him as his protege. Then he was apart from Paul for a time, and then he rejoined Paul in the town of Corinth. Here Paul was starting another church, the Corinthian church, and Timothy got to be in on that and learn from that and be trained by Paul. And then that was the end of Paul's second missionary journey, and he took a little break. Then it came time for the third missionary journey. Guess who wanted to go? Timothy. He said, oh man, it was so great serving the Lord with Paul on the second journey. I want to go with him again. He's getting ready to go. And so he went with him on the third missionary journey. And on this third journey, they went to Ephesus. This was a little bit different. Paul stayed there for 3 years. Now, I'm not positive, but I think that this may have been the longest that Paul ever stayed in any one place. And he had Timothy with him as his assistant as they saw the Lord establish that church and get it going. And Paul was there 3 years. He was able to disciple the new believers and help them to grow. Folks, if we want to be full of faith as an individual, and we want to be full of faith as a church, and we want to walk by faith, we've got to be committed to God's will. We got to be committed to winning people to Christ. But also, we got to be committed to discipleship. We've got to take it seriously. You've got to say, what can I do to help some other Christians grow spiritually? Now, some of you have different personalities. Some of you could sit down with somebody in a Bible and go through discipleship lessons with them. Some of you maybe couldn't do that, but you could take them out to eat with you. Or you could say, hey, why don't you come over to my house and help me on this project? And you can begin to disciple somebody and see your life reproduced in theirs. One concept for soul winning is discipleship is the concept of a church working together as a team. Everybody having a part. Everybody being mobilized in some way, fulfilling their role to do what God's trying to do here through Bethel Baptist Church. And discipleship's a big part of it. Paul took 3 years with Timothy. Now they're near the end of the 3 years in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 22, Paul sends Timothy ahead into Macedonia. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 3 of our passage. He says, I besought thee, in Acts 19 he sends Timothy into Macedonia. And Paul is still at Ephesus. I think Paul knew there was going to be some trouble. And there was. There's a big uprising in Ephesus. They were going to try to kill Paul. And so Paul had Timothy safely out of the way during that time. Then Paul escapes and he's not killed. The church continues, but they don't have a pastor. Later on, Paul and Timothy make their way back to Ephesus after things settle down. And now we come to verse 3 in our chapter. And he says, remember, I asked you to stay at Ephesus when I left and then went into Macedonia. So Timothy's left and he's told to preach and be their pastor and to teach some people some important things and be like Paul. Be like Paul. How many of you have someone who spiritually kind of took you under their wing and helped you, and you kind of still look to them with fond memories of how the Lord used them in your life? Okay? Guess what? You're kind of like their Timothy. And when you contact them on the phone or a letter or something like that, you know what kind of joy that brings to their heart? And when they find out that you're still serving God and you're in Bethel Baptist Church, a Fundamental Independent Baptist Church, they're excited for you and they're like so glad that you're serving the Lord and they have such joy. God wants you to have that joy because you take somebody under your wing and you help them to grow and God uses you. Let's see one more thing in the passage about a faithful church. Verse number 4, actually the end of verse 3, he tells Timothy to teach and that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Let me ask you a question. No other doctrine than what? Than what God gave us, right? In the Bible. There were some people that were trying to teach other doctrine in the church of Ephesus. And he says to Timothy, no, you've got to tell them, don't teach that other doctrine. You got to stay with this book. You got to stay with the things that God has given us. You've got to stay with the Word of God. By this time, you know, they had Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and God was starting to put together the canon of Scripture, and they had Scriptures that they could teach and preach. Of course, they had the Old Testament, and they had to stick by the Bible, not any other doctrine. Look at verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. He said, Timothy, don't start listening to fables, which are things that aren't really true. You know, maybe some spiritual stories, but they're not really right from the Bible. Endless genealogies, which minister questions. You know, the Jews were really into genealogies. It was important because they had to know which tribe they were from, because all the land ownership and everything was based on their genealogy. And and we have some genealogies in the Bible because some of them are important for us to study and learn. But Paul told Timothy, don't start studying the other genealogies that aren't in the Bible. It's endless. I mean, you can get into all this stuff and, you know, people nowadays like to do that. Like, they like to take the Bible and instead of reading the words that God has given us and understanding them, they like to try to find these secret, hidden codes and things, you know, like the Da Vinci Code and all that kind of stuff. I don't know, if you want to read that for fiction, maybe it's an entertaining book, but there's some danger in all that. You know, like they'll say, well, you know, 7 is the number of perfection, and there's a little bit of truth to that in the Bible, but they'll say, you know, look at the 7th word in the 7th chapter of the 7th book. Ooh, that's special. You know, and if you count up all the words in the Bible and you count backwards and forwards and you come to the very middle word of the Bible, wait till you see what that word is. Oh, it's so special. You know, and all these things. Well, you know, some of that stuff is what we call studying these, you know, fables and genealogies. Let's just study what God said and let's believe Him enough that He gave us the Bible because He wanted to communicate Himself to us. And yes, the Bible's deep. We're never going to understand it all. There's truth to that. But there's also what we call in doctrines the perspicuity of the Word of God. And that's a big word that means God wants to be understood. That's why He gave the Bible. He wants to be revealed. So don't try to find spooky things, you know, in the Bible. Just believe what God said and take it at face value. And that's what he wants to communicate to us. And so he tells Timothy, listen, if you're going to be faithful, then you have to focus on the sword wielded. Okay, the sword, the word of God. You've got to wield this sword, Timothy. You've got to stay with this. Don't get distracted. Don't get sidetracked by other things. Folks, I hope Bethel Baptist Church never gets sidetracked. There's things in the Bible about abortion. It doesn't use the word abortion. Abortion is a wicked thing. It's the killing of unborn babies. And we ought to be concerned about it. We ought to pray about it. But you know what? Fighting abortion isn't our main cause. Our main cause is to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. Families are in a rough time right now. And families need help. And it's important that our church helps families. Matter of fact, we're going to have a Sunday school class in about 4 or 5 weeks about families and raising kids, Bible principles based on it. It's important to do that, you know. But you know, you could help somebody to have a good family, but if you don't lead them to the Lord, they can have a good, happy family and enjoy their life and die and go to hell. And what good did we do? Okay? So, yeah, there's family issues that are real important, but we can't get sidetracked from the main issue. We can't get sidetracked from the main thing. I praise the Lord that once in a while we have fun activities. We went to a baseball game a couple weeks ago, and our seniors are going on an amphibious boat ride, you know. It's great to have fun things. But that's not our main focus. We've got to stay focused on wielding this sword and not get sidetracked. Some preachers get sidetracked. You pray that I don't. I think it's important to preach everything in this book. But there's some things that are super important in this book. I need to preach those often. There's some things that are only in here once. Well, I need to preach those once, twice, once in a while, because they're in there. But if you're not careful as a preacher, you can get to where you're preaching you're majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors and getting backwards. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that either. So we've got to preach this whole book and stay faithful to this doctrine. Look down to verse 3 just a little bit more. He says, I want you to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. This was in the church of Ephesus. You know, a lot of times the wrong doctrine doesn't come from the outside. A lot of times it comes from the inside. And that's why, as a church, we've got to be careful that we're staying by this book. Sometimes it happens. I praise the Lord for Quincy and his faithfulness. But we got to be careful because sometimes it happens in a Sunday school class where somebody will start to teach something that isn't quite online with what we believe from the Bible, and that other doctrine starts to well up. It's something to be careful about. Sometimes it happens in home Bible studies. I'm not against home Bible studies. Sometimes people want a home Bible study and they don't even come to Wednesday night Bible study. So that's a little backwards. But if they're coming to Wednesday night and Sunday night and they want a little more, and hey, can we have a Monday night Bible study? Okay, that's fine. But you got to be careful because sometimes wrong doctrine can well up from inside the very church. That's what is taught here. And he tells Timothy, don't let him do it. He says, you make sure that doctrine doesn't sneak into the church. Then end of verse 4, it says that the right doctrine is godly edifying, which is in faith. Okay, true doctrine edifies. That means it builds up. It builds us up. Now, it doesn't just mean build us up emotionally. Sometimes you ought to come to church and you ought to leave build up emotionally. You ought to be fired up and challenged. Yes, I can win somebody to Christ. Yes, God can use me. Man, I'm so happy to be a Christian. This is wonderful. You ought to be edified in that way. But sometimes we ought to leave church a little bit convicted. Sometimes we ought to leave church thinking, man, I messed up this week. Lord, I need your forgiveness. You got to help me make some changes this week, Lord. And we ought to feel a little bit convicted. So he says, well, I want to find a church where I can feel comfortable. I'll tell you what, I'd like to look for a church where I feel a little uncomfortable, where I get stirred up to grow a little bit, where I think, man, I got to let the Lord change me in some of these areas. I got to make some changes. And so sometimes that's the edifying that takes place. It's still edifying. It's building you up spiritually, but sometimes it hurts a little bit to be built up spiritually. And don't be upset about that. Be grateful for it if God's at work in our lives, because true doctrine edifies. It builds us up. And then finally, true doctrine is in faith. Notice he says, godly edifying, which is in faith. It builds faith. Somebody says, well, I want to walk by faith this year. I like the theme, Pastor Kneeler, walking by faith that we have at Bethel Baptist Church. But you know, I get down in the dumps and my faith gets weak and I start doubting again. How can my faith get stronger? Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you will get more of God's Word, your faith will get stronger. If you start reading a little bit more than you used to read every day, read a little bit more, study a little bit more, start coming to Sunday school and Sunday night and Wednesday night, getting more and more of this book, guess what? Your faith will grow. And you'll get stronger in faith. And you'll be able to trust God for things that right now it's kind of hard to trust Him about. You'll be able to trust Him to take care of your family. You'll be able to trust Him to give you victory in areas that you're struggling with, sin areas. True doctrine will build faith. And the more you get this book saturating your thinking, the more your faith will grow. And you'll become stronger and stronger. And pretty soon you'll be faithful. You'll be full of faith. Like Timothy was. And God used Timothy in a mighty way. So being full of faith as a church, as an individual, means that we're committed to the Word of God. Yes, we're committed to God's will. We're committed to soul winning. We're committed to discipleship. But we got to be committed to this book. Read it, study it, proclaim it, memorize it, live by it. Because right at the end of the passage, Paul says, like I've told you all these things, so do. So do. Don't you love those last two words in verse 4? So do. I think what those words are in there for is because we're apt to lose our focus. So you're saying, Pastor, I know that. I know that. I know that. Yeah, but have we lost our focus? Let's ask God to give us a laser-like focus on doing His will, being in His Word, being used in people's lives to help them be edified and grow spiritually. Let's get laser-like in that focus. Let's so do. It's so easy to be a Christian who knows all the right things to say. And we know that we ought to witness, but so do. And we know we ought to read our Bible, so do. We know we ought to be faithful to the services, so do. And when you do, God has great plans for you. Timothy got to pastor one of the greatest churches, the church at Ephesus. And for at least 90 years, that church was mightily used of God to spread the good news of the gospel. You say 90 years? Yeah, in Revelation we read that there was some issues going on about 90 years later. And we wonder if that church ever recovered. Now if you go over to Ephesus, you can see some ruins that they think might be the church at Ephesus. You know, and that's sad. It'd be better to see a building that was still going. Thousands of years later, still serving God. A church is a living organism. And any living organism is born and lives, sometimes dies. It doesn't have to happen, though. Church doesn't have to die. Your spiritual life doesn't have to fizzle and shrivel. You can be excited for God. You can say, God, I'm going to do these things that You told Timothy to do. I'm going to have that focus in my life. You said, so do. Lord, I'm going to do it. Something's going to change today. And my life, if You'll help me, Lord, my life's going to count for You. Let's bow in prayer.